or school or an intern or in a job, or whether you're a touch, no matter what you are, we're all full-time in the Lord. Amen? This microphone goes in and out. Is there any way to fix that, or just, it's okay? So I think that's important to understand. Second of all, sometimes we can have the idea that unless I work full-time for the church, I'm not doing enough for God. That's actually not true either. You don't have to be paid by the church to do great things for God. All of us can do great things for God. Paul was doing great things for God when he was working full-time and when he wasn't working full-time. Paul was giving his whole heart to Christ no matter what situation he was in life. There's a couple of verses I would like to read. If you could look at Mark chapter 9. It says in verse 33, I believe. Yes, Mark 9:33. They came to Capernaum. When he was in the house, he asked them, "What were you arguing about on the road?" But they kept quiet because on the way they had argued about who was the greatest. Sitting down, Jesus called the 12 and said, "If anyone wants to be first, he must be the very last and the servant of all." Jesus did not get upset with people who wanted to be great. He did not tell them, "You should not want to do great things." He just said, "You should not want to do great things for yourself." We should all desire to do great things, but we want to do great things for God. It's not about us, and I shared a little bit in my sermon yesterday. There was a moment when all I would think about was about me. That is prideful. That is not helpful. But God wants us to serve with all of our hearts Him. Amen? In Mark 10:38, it says, sometimes also the idea of, is it my calling to be in the ministry? Should I go into the full-time ministry? Sometimes people have come up to me in the youth and said, "I have an opportunity. Should I serve in the full-time ministry?" I think in Christ we should always have the answer yes. If God asks us to serve, we should always be willing to serve. In Mark 10:38, it says, "You don't know what you're asking for." Jesus said, "Can you drink the cup I drink, or baptize the baptism I am baptized with?" I think if we're willing to give our hearts, God will open and close doors. We give 100% of our heart, and then God shows us what's the best way for us to be used in His kingdom. I just want to share a couple words about my story. As I said, I was actually an atheist. But I wanted to do something, I wanted to have an impact on people. That's why I wanted to be a doctor before. I wanted to try and help people. But then I realized that, I didn't have any faith in God. When I was reached out to, and Mark Templer studied the Bible with me, I realized that the Bible can totally change our lives, that I was lost, even though I didn't believe in God before that. But I realized there's a clear path to be saved and be with God. I remember coming back after studying the Bible after my second study. I came back to Mark and he said, "How do you feel about the study?" And I said, "Well, I think I want to quit." I had a job offer on Wall Street. And I came back to Mark and I said, "I think I want to turn down my job and I want to go in the full-time ministry." This was after the second study. And he said, "I don't remember challenging you to go in the full-time ministry. I just thought you should repent." And I said, "But if this is true, if the Bible's true, then the whole world is lost. And I've been around people who call themselves Christians my entire life. No one's ever shown me in the Bible how to be a Christian. If this is true, then everybody should have a chance to hear this. And if God could use me to help somebody hear this, then I would rather do that with my life than make money or do anything else." And that happened after the second study. And then about a month later, I became a Christian. And I remember maybe a week after I was baptized, I started to pray that God would send me on a mission team. And one of the verses that inspired me as a young Christian was Acts 9:15-16. It says, the Lord said to Ananias, this is during Paul's conversion, it said, go, this man is my chosen instrument to carry my name before the Gentiles and their kings, and before the people of Israel. I will show him how much he must suffer for my name. And this was the verse that inspired me, and I thought, if God would choose me to be his instrument, if he would be willing to give me that chance, then I would be willing to suffer if he would just use me. And I just decided that I was going to devote my life to doing whatever it took. And I actually, it sounds a little weird, but I was actually looking for opportunities to suffer so that I could try and be more like Jesus. So I would share my faith a lot. People would make fun of me. My younger brother made fun of me, then he got baptized. And then my girlfriend didn't want to talk to me again, then she got baptized. And 14 of my classmates got baptized in the first 3 months that I was a Christian. And so I was, as a 10-day-old Christian, they asked me to lead a Bible talk. And I had only finished like the book of Matthew. I didn't know the Bible at all. But I would write down the questions of the Bible talk, I would sit people in a circle, and then I would do the Bible talk. And if somebody asked a question, I said, you have to wait till after the Bible talk, because I just don't know the answer. But I was at the University of Kansas. We had like 5 people in our campus ministry when I became a Christian. And the first person that I baptized was on the American football team at the University of Kansas. He now leads the church in Kansas City. And he got baptized, and then my roommate who was on the baseball team got baptized, and I was on the tennis team. So we started to bring all the athletes. And God just really blessed that Bible talk. So I was very fruitful. And then during the summer, I went back to New York to my job. I had a job in Southampton, New York, teaching tennis. And there I was, I became weak spiritually because I was away from the body and I was in a very worldly environment, and I kind of was losing some of my dreams. And I realized that if you're not in a good environment, you can, Satan beats at your dreams. So I came back and they made me an intern 3 months after I became a Christian to serve in the campus. And then I just continued. But then in November, I was 9 months old as a Christian. I was in Los Angeles, and they invited me. I had a time with the leader in the Los Angeles church, and he invited me to move to the Ukraine on a mission team. And he said, we want you to go on the, because the church had been planted in Moscow. It had already had like 700 baptisms. And they said they wanted to bring, or 600, they wanted to bring more people from America to go on the next mission team to Kiev, Novosibirsk, and St. Petersburg. And when he asked me, he said, would you want to go on the mission team to Kiev, Ukraine? I was like, that would be awesome. And then I was thinking, where's Kiev? I don't have no idea where. I'd never even heard of it, really. It was a chicken. I didn't know it was a city. So I was totally fired up, and he saw how much zeal I had on my face and how happy I was that he had asked me on a mission team. Then he looked at me and he said, but if you go, it's for better or for worse, for richer or for poor, for sickness or in health, until death do you part. Okay, I was still fired up. But he helped me be more serious, because when the church was planted in Moscow, the mission team had like 17 people from America, and there was the coup right when they landed. And the American embassy called Andy Fleming and told them they need to leave the country. And every single church group that came from all over the world to share their faith in Moscow, they all left. The only people that stayed from the original mission, the only people that stayed out of all the missionaries in Moscow in 1991 was our church. Nobody left, because when we go, we're not going for a summer adventure. We're not going to get some experience. We're going to live and die for the mission wherever we go, no matter what it costs us. So he sobered me up with that, but I was very fired up. So then I flew back to Kansas City, and I told the church, you know, I told the minister, I said, you know, I'm going to be full-time in the, it was when he asked me to go full-time in the ministry, and that I was going to go on the mission team to Kiev. And in the church, everyone's very happy for you. I was like, bro, that's so awesome. Wow, that's great. And then I went home to talk to my parents who are non-Christians. And I sat down with my mom, and I said, Mom, I've decided I'm going to go in the full-time ministry. And she starts to cry. And she said, what about your job on Wall Street? I said, I'm not going to take it. She says, well, where are you going to serve in the ministry? Here in Kansas? I was like, no. Los Angeles? No. Where? And I thought, this is the cost-counting moment. Am I really going to say what I'm going to say right now? I mean, the brothers and sisters, they were fired up. My mom, I said, well, Mom, I'm going to move to the Soviet Union, to Kiev. And then the tears go faster. And she said, for how long? And in my head, the wedding vows. I said, well, I'm planning on staying there forever. And the tears just... And then my dad, he had a different reaction. He actually paid someone to kidnap me and to carry me out into a forest and put me in a house and starve me until I would quit. But I figured it out ahead of time. This is the music that accompanies my speech, just so you know. This is a very triumphal moment in what I'm about to say, so pay attention. This is the climate. If tears start to go down your face now, it's very appropriate. That's hilarious. You guys can still hear me, okay? I'll just keep talking. So, anyways, March, I told my dad as well, and then packed up our bags and moved on the mission team. But when I think about the decision to go full-time, I think my heart became, this life is so short, and there's so many people who need the gospel. Whatever door God will open for me, no matter what it is, I will go through. If God would have chosen for me to go to Wall Street and convert people on Wall Street, that would be awesome. That's a great way to use my gifts. If God said, no, I don't want you to go there, we want to invite you to go to Kiev, then that's what I'll do. If tomorrow God decides we need to go somewhere else and do something else, then that's what I'll do. I think the goal just needs to be we want to save as many as possible and share the gospel as much as possible. And I'll just finish my story with, if you feel like you don't have the gifts now to be in the full-time ministry, ask God. Because I wasn't joking yesterday. I literally could not stand up in front of anybody and say anything in school. I was petrified to speak publicly. I literally gave up my dream to be a doctor that I had for 16 years because I couldn't speak publicly. And I'm not saying that I can't now, but I've overcome the fear. But I asked God every day, God, help me. And I remember in church, the first time the brother said, we want you to pray at church. I literally walked up on stage. I was sweating in places I didn't know I could sweat. And he hands me the microphone to pray, and I literally say, Father, and there was this pause. Amen. That was my first public presentation. A week later, when we baptized Maurice at church service, I was supposed to ask him the questions. I asked him in such a weird way, somebody else had to clarify the question so that he could get baptized. I couldn't say anything. I was petrified. God can change you if we humble ourselves and ask Him. I believe if your desire is to help more and more people be saved, God blesses us with more. Amen? So my wife will share her story.
Do you guys see me behind this thing? I'm very grateful to see all of you, and I understand that there is something in your hearts which give you a question, what you want to do with your life, or what do you want to consider, or some of you already working full-time in the ministry. I became a Christian when I was 19 years old, and I grew up in Soviet Union, so I didn't just never read the Bible. I never knew anyone who believed in God. Actually, my mom or my grandma prayed, but I find out about it in such a weird way that it was actually very secretive. My dad was a member of a communist party. He's a very nice guy. But everybody was a member of communist party for the most part. But you cannot baptize your children. There were government church, but it was so much under control. So you never really know anyone who was believer. And in the late 1980s, when things started to open up, people started to think about God, but they started to think about witchcraft, they started to think about immorality, they started to think about many other weird, weird things. And at the same time, I felt that there is need to be something in life more than just wake up in the morning, cook food, eat, go to work, come back home, go to sleep. Like, and maybe along the way, get married, raise the children, and then eventually just die. And this thought was actually made me very sad, that there is need to be something in life bigger than that. We know that in the past generation, it was the heroes who fought in different wars and they protect their countries. Or like my dad, when he was younger, he went with a group of students and they work in the wilderness and they build cities. And it was my dream to go and build something, to go and do something great. But it wasn't opportunity back then to do something new. Cities were built. Wars were ended, so I was like, okay, so what am I doing? But I think that God put this thought or this hunger in us that needs to be something more. And in 1991, when I was invited to church, I feel it was a great blessing that I was invited to church by the member of original team. And Moscow Church at that time was just 2 or 3 months old church. So everyone was in the mission team mode. And it was a third month, but like I shared yesterday, I already was 104th baptism. So people studied the Bible consistently. And the girl who reached out to me, she is Korean. She came on a mission team to Moscow. And Moscow is not ethnically diverse at all. So you don't really see back then no other nationalities, just Russians. So she was 19 years old, tiny Korean student. And I kid you not, literally people laughed at her, pointed fingers at her, were mean to her, and she felt scared. And especially at that time, it was really difficult economical time, and it when the Soviet Union broke down, and it was so many people from different jails were let go. It was just really dangerous. And this tiny Korean 19 years old student was walking on the street and inviting people to church and facing with so much meanness and prejudice. So she got a little bit down. And people on the team told her, nobody will look down on you if you will come back. Mission is not for everyone, and especially mission where people treat you like this, if you will go home and do your job there, like people will not look down on you. But if you decided to stay, you really need to die for yourself. And I think it was the theme for the first, like for the Moscow team. it was from the Gospel of John, where it said that seed need to fall on the ground and die. Otherwise, it won't be able to bear fruits. And I think this is where the level of Christianity we only know. And this girl decided to repent in her fears. And literally the next day after this decision, she invited me to church and another brother who then afterwards led the church in Israel. And it was incredible. I feel that she had all excuses and she made this decision, and this is why I'm standing here today. So Andy and Tammy Fleming, I don't know if you know them, who led the church then, it was Andy's dream for many, many years to come to form Soviet Union and lead a team. And he always treated it such an honor that God answered his prayers. He thought that if Iron Curtain will not fall, he will be coming underground and try to reach out to people, walking with some kind of equipment like sharpening the knife. So in his head, I don't know what century also he was traveling, but things like this already didn't exist. Maybe he was picturing like Russia of 16th century. But God opened the doors, and when the team came, they tried to find anyone who had on their hearts to go to Soviet Union. And some of these people, they spoke Russian. This is how they ended up in the team. And you know, Soviet Union was a pretty cruel empire. So some of the people on the team were the people who were really, whose relatives were really hurt by the Soviet Union. And they immigrated, and they were reached out in different countries, like Stockholm, Sweden, United States. But for these people, it was their choice to go and preach back to Soviet Union. And one of the sisters, she is coming from a Jewish descent in Ukraine. She actually was from Kyiv. She was, I think, about 60 years old when she came on the mission team. And in the Soviet time, they really, one of the group who was really heavily persecuted was Jewish people. She became a Christian in Chicago church, and then she went on the mission team. So it was very scary for her, and sad too, to come back to her hometown, which actually kicked her out in a way. But when she came to Moscow, she was one of the most fruitful sisters on the team. She was converting older sisters, and if somebody would reach, like some student become a Christian, she would reach out to their mom. So we had a very nice older sister ministry from the very beginning of Moscow Church. Another girl, like I shared with you, she was she is Korean, and she came on a mission team to the country which most people never saw Asian people. Then another girl, she was like, she finished the first year of Harvard, and she just dropped out of school to come to the mission team because she really wanted to come and help people. So what we as a Christian saw was 100% commitment. And I think this is what people really need to see. If we're in the ministry, if we're not in the ministry, if we're just older Christians, this is what people need to feel about us, that we are wholehearted, that we will give anything, go anywhere if this is what needed. I was very impressed by this team. And so when we were converted, only thing we were thinking, I want to be like them because I never saw other type of Christians. Actually, when I came to church for the first time, this girl didn't recognize me because she was inviting so many people to church. Of course, she doesn't remember all the hundreds and hundreds she invited. And at that time, because it was so many people who studied the Bible, people on the team only had light and darkness and the cost counting, because it was all the time they had, and they studied every hour like was scheduled. So a girl who studied the Bible with me was 2-week-old Christian. So she herself became a disciple just 2 weeks previous. And it was just the atmosphere, and I felt that this is what I really want. This is what I really dream. So after the first or second church service, I brought my friends with me to church. I didn't go all by myself. And so we were sitting and said, okay, I want to be like this girl, and you, and I want to be like this girl. So we just really, and unfortunately for me, my 2 best friends were invited to lead the Bible talk 2 weeks after we got baptized, but I wasn't. Even though I invited them to church, and I was heartbroken, like, what is wrong with me? What is wrong with me? So I really tried to change, to work on my character, to bring more people. And then when I was 4 months old as a disciple, I was invited to work full-time for the ministry. But I definitely believe that it was something between me and God. Because my mom was really, really against me becoming a Christian. She said, you can go to this church, but I'm not allowing you to become a member. I'm not allowing you to get baptized. So I baptized without her knowing it. I was 19, I shouldn't ask for permission, but they said, because church is not registered, don't make a big, but do it kind of underground. So for me, it was like very sobering to come home and really act like a Christian, because sometimes my parents would lock me and not allow me to church, then I would find the keys and sneak out. But my mom said, you know, I know you. You never finish anything you start. So most likely you will quit this church in a couple of months. And I actually was very scared by this statement. And I went for my prayer walk and said, God, I'm really afraid that I will quit doing these things, that I will lose my faith. I just want to have a deal with you, because I was, remember, like 2 or 3 weeks old Christian. I was still making deals with God. I said, God, I really ask you if it will be a day when I want to ask you to give me my life back. Please tell me no. I want to ask you this today, but if it will be a day, please, because of our commitment today, please tell me no. And if you want to use my life the way you want it, please do it. And then that night when I came to church and they asked me to work full time for the ministry, and I did feel that it was the answer of my prayer, that God said, okay. Like, and I think that this is what it needs to be for every person. It's not the people who choose you. It's not somebody who just saw how awesome you are and then these people are displeased or these people are impressed. God knows where you best to serve. We need to give up our life in Him and prayer for the at the first. So, and I just really wish that those of you who really dare to go and take a chance, you will do it. I think that those who decided to serve in other capacities, you will give all your heart, like Sean was sharing too. So thank you so much for listening.
So right now, Harlem and Vanya are going to come up and share, and then at the end, if there's time, we'll have some Q&A. Please welcome this amazing couple that's organized.
Good morning, everyone. My name is Harlem. This is my wife, Vanya. Hello. And we're still married. Praise Jesus. What is it like to be a full-time fisherman? First of all, I'd like to ask us, how many of you have gone fishing? You know, some sort of fishing. Yes, go fishing. All right. That's a lot of you. So, I mean, Jesus called us to be fishers of men, right? So, a lot of us have, at least in our life, once gone fishing. But how many of us here are fishermen? Now, Vanya's dad was a true fisherman. So doesn't mean that we go fishing, that means we are fishermen. So what makes it different? I think when I became a disciple in 1982 in Chicago, I was excited because I came from Buddhist background and I became a Christian, so-called. And I was very active. I went to church 5 times a week. I followed Benny Hinn. I followed Benny Hinn for 5 years. And I was really, really religious. So 1992, I prayed to God because I felt so empty. I didn't really find love in church. And God arranged a brother to meet me. And to make the long story short, I became a disciple. I got excited. And the first 3 weeks, I was crippled 3 times. And I was just so excited, keep evangelizing. So I really go. Make disciples. And I love the group in Chicago. I start leading a small group in Chicago. And then somehow got a different plan. I came back to Indonesia because Vania couldn't get a visa. And that's when we met Johnny, Karen, Louis. They spent time with us. When they spent time with us, they're like, are you interested to join full time? We said, no, absolutely no. Because the way my perception when I look at full time, of course I'm inspired by what they're doing in their lives, but I feel pity on them. I have compassion because they live such a difficult life. When I came back to Indonesia, I look at the staff, the full-time minister, I look at them. I look at their pants, they got, you know, they got holes in here, you know? And I was like, no, I don't want, I don't mind going fishing, but I don't want to be a full-time fisherman. You know what I'm talking about? I mean, if I go fishing and I don't catch anything, I come back, I could probably do that another 6 months. But fisherman, I gotta do that every day. It is my responsibility, it's my job. And I look at all that, I was honestly really scared and afraid. So, a few months later, when we spent time with John and Karen, we watched a movie together. It's a movie, Schindler's List. Have you watched that movie? Yeah. Schindler. And can you imagine? I was so hard-hearted, right? I tried. I already planned with Vania, let's go back to Chicago. So this little Indian guy will not try to make us full time, you know? We even had a plan. We came to church purposely 20 minutes late, sit at the back, you know, being critical.
Last in, first out.
Last in, first out. That was our philosophy, you know? We want the church to know we are very critical. Don't even try to make us full time. At one point of time, when I was spending time with John, you know, he was sharing about scripture. I said, John, I could speak in tongues, man. John looked at me and he said, how? I said, shalom, blah, 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 blah. He was so scared of me. He said, wow, this is definitely a wrong conversion. You understand what I'm talking about? We tried every way to make him not even interested to approach us. But when he watched that movie, at the end of the scene, I mean, this singer looked at his car and looked at the pin that he had, and he said, you know what? Why do I need to keep this? I could have saved more souls. That night, Vania and I couldn't sleep. That was so bad of me. I was not convicted because of the Bible, it was because of the movie. Can you imagine that? Hard-hearted I was, I'm telling you, okay? But of course, God works. Holy Spirit always works, all right? So then we decided to go into full-time ministry, and there's a lot of misconception that we had that start disappearing. And I want to share from Luke 10 here, because, okay, if you turn over to Luke 10, this is a time when Jesus is actually talking to the 72. NIV version 72, other version 70, it doesn't really matter. Okay. Luke 10 verse 1. After this, the Lord appointed 72 others and sent them two by two ahead of him to every town and place where he was about to go. So Jesus had the 12, but now he's expanding his circle to the 72. And you know, when they were in the upper room, it's 120. And then, you know, the first day of Pentecost, 3,000 were baptized. So you could see how the circles keep expanding, just like what Sean and Lena shared about how what God did in Russia. And then he said in verse 2, he told them, the harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into his harvest field. Do you believe the harvest is plentiful? No one believed that Russia is really open. No one really believed that Indonesia is really open. We are the largest Muslim country in the world. When I came back to Indonesia, that's the very first thing that I thought of. You know what? I'd rather make disciples in America rather than in Indonesia. Because after I became disciple, I know what it cost me. If I go back to Indonesia, and how much it will cost us even more if we really go full time as a full-time fisherman. But the Bible says the harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. He said, you know what you need to do? You gotta pray so that God will send the laborers, the workers. God is the one that will send it. If you really study out the word about send out, this is not just send out, okay, I send you. No, this is forced kind of send out. It's a very forceful kind of send out. It's not just, God is the one who sent out. And I felt like, I remember when we really struggling about it, I read this verse and I realized, you know what? Why is it the calling appear to be stronger and stronger and stronger? Of course God used John Karen, of course John used the other brothers and sisters, of course John used the movie, but you know what? It is God himself that forced us, sent us out to be the workers. So what is the full-time fisherman look like? Let me tell you, this is what it looks like. Verse 1. Okay. You are the workers. You understand the workers, laborers? You know, in the old days when people do farming, they really have to use their hands. Today people use all this machine, you know, all these trucks. But imagine, I look at the farmers in Indonesia. I look at how much pain for them just to work, just to be a worker in the field. So one of the things I realized, okay, I gotta work hard. This is not something that is my hobby. It's not something that I'm gonna do whenever I feel like it, when I have a convenient time. This is hard work. Now, I have no problem with that because both of us are workaholic. But it's very different when you're being workaholic in the world than when you really work hard in the kingdom of God. Because when you're working hard in the kingdom of God, you know what? It really not depends on your talent. It really not depends on your experience. Because everyone is very unique. That's why God has to be with you. God is the one who has to really work it out. So even though, I mean, we come from Asia. Asia are very hardworking people. But let me tell you, you gotta be ready to work hard. Not for yourself. I've seen a lot of people work hard for their own self. But this is you're working for the kingdom of God. Amen? I'm going to go really fast. Secondly, you got to be willing to take risks. In verse 3, go, I'm sending you out like lambs among wolves. You know what the picture I always see about Jesus? Jesus with the sheep. Jesus is very nice, you know, with the sheep over there. That's what I see. That was my perception of Christianity. But then he said, Jesus said, you know what? I'm going to send you like lambs to the wolf. This is very dangerous. Very dangerous. No one has ever tried to put me in jail. When I was a disciple in Chicago, in fact, a lot of people said, whoa, you're a good man. You helped me. When I became a full-time in Jakarta, people started wanting to put me in jail. Because I started preaching the word. For 3 months in a row, I had to go to the court. Every day, 8 a.m., I got 7 phone calls. Want to threaten our family, want to kill us. Because why? Because we preach Jesus in Muslim country. You know what? I counted the cost when I want to become a disciple. But sending lambs to wolves? Are you willing to do that? Many people ask me, bro, how to become a full-timer? What are the things you got to prepare yourself for? I said, let me tell you, even at the time when you already joined full-time, even after you're in full-time, we'll never be ready. God is the one who prepares us. But there's a few things that I want you to really understand. You got to be willing to work hard. You got to be willing to take risks. Thirdly, verse 4. Do not take the purse, or bag or sandals, and do not greet anyone on the road. Please be willing to travel light.
No matching shoes.
No matching shoes. No brand names. I'm not against brand names, it's okay. When we decide to join full time, before the next day we come and meet John and Karen, we said, you know what? We change our mind. We really want to join full time. I asked Vanya, are you willing to not having designer labels anymore? Because Vanya had all these brand names before, you know. I said, are you willing to go eat, not at a restaurant? Because we used to eat at a nice restaurant. So are you willing to do that? Are you willing to travel light? Don't think anything. Because you know what? One of the reasons why it took us 6 months to decide to become full-time, because I know I love Jesus, I know I want to make disciples. Go fishing is no problem for me. Be a full-time fisherman is my problem. And you know the reason? Because I have this list. How about kids' education? How about just a nice home, okay? I got this list of needs. You know what? If you want to be a full-time fisherman, take out that list of your needs, because God will meet your needs. You got to be ready to travel light. Amen? Well, some of you start scary. Wow, this is the wrong class to go in. I have to tell you, because the class of body is a full-time can look like, right? So I tell you. Verse 5. You got to be willing to stay for a long haul. This is not experiment. This doesn't come, okay, let me try it, okay? Let me try for 3 months. Let's see what is it like. Verse 5. When you enter a house, first say peace to this house. If someone who promotes peace is there, your peace will rest on them. If not, it will return to you. Stay there eating and drinking whatever they give you, for the worker deserves his wages. Do not move around from house to house. He said, anyone, when you come, if someone accepts you, go, because you don't bring anything. So you don't really depend on that person to take care of you. But Jesus said, you know what? Then maybe after you stay there for 3 days and you go around the neighbors, say, how come they provide a better bed? Better food. He said, you know what? I thank you very much. Because you already somehow get to know the neighbors. So you said, okay, can I go to your house? And neighbors say, yeah. So you move to another house, go to a nicer one, a nicer one. Jesus said, no. When you go into ministry, there'll always be a time when there are things that they're always greener. You look around the neighbors, they're always greener. But he said, you know what? Stay for a long haul. Come on. Stay there. How many times I got offered to a greener field? Come on, brother. Let me tell you, you have to know where God is calling you to. There's nothing that's coincidence. If you are there, if you feel like there's something that actually can make your life easier, more comfortable, you gotta understand, that shouldn't be a motivation. You gotta stay long. Ministry is not for 3 months, 6 months. This is for the rest of your life. Amen? Amen. Next one. You gotta be willing to be urgent. Verse 8. When you enter a town and welcome, eat what is offered to you, heal the sick who are there, and tell them the kingdom of God has come near to you. But when you enter a town and not welcome, go into its streets and say, even the dust of your town we wipe from our feet as a warning to you. Yet be sure of this, the kingdom of God has come near. And then he starts talking about the woes and all that. We don't have much time. 4.5 billion people in Asia. You know how many people were born every day? 120,000 every day in Asia alone. And we are excited when we have 150 baptisms. And you know how many people say, it's really inspiring, but you know how many people come to me? I've never seen that, I've never heard of that. I'm kind of happy to hear that. But on the other side of me, I feel really, really sad. In the past, I could just be silent and accept that and feel good about it. But you know what? Right now, I can't accept that. I'm praying every day for Jesus to come. The time is ticking. It's gotta be urgent. We don't have time to go and say, you know what, let me take care of this first. Gotta be urgent. You gotta preach the word every day. Let me ask you this one week. How many times? I'm not talking about, okay, you know how many people you win over baptized. I'm talking about, are you preaching the word every day in your life, wherever you go? One of the things that really convict me every day is I always ask myself, God, I got that opportunity, I didn't do that. I'm sorry. That's why I know I'm always a sinner. But one thing I know, every day, the urgency, that sense of urgency is growing inside of me. You gotta be urgent. Full-time ministry is not a job. You gotta be urgent. We need workers. Amen? Amen. Next one. You gotta speak with authority. Why? Verse 16. Whoever listens to you, listens to me. Whoever rejects you, rejects me. But whoever rejects me, rejects him who sent me. So you know what? Can you imagine? Jesus said, whoever accepts you, receive me. He said, you and God is the same, you know? Whoever rejects you, rejects me. Wow! What an authority that Jesus gave to us. I used to feel sad when people reject me. And I keep focusing on myself. Start having self-pity. You know what nowadays, if people reject me, unless I do something stupid, okay? if I do something stupid and people reject me, I deserve it. Okay? I gotta grow to be wiser. But if people reject me because I preach Jesus, I preach the kingdom of God, you know what? They reject God. Sometimes we spend too much time with people that Jesus doesn't call the person of peace. When God says, I choose you, you gotta believe that. God chooses people. None of us here can be here without God choosing us. None of us here, we're too good hearted that we come and say, God, I love you. No, God has chosen you first. Now, I used to waste a lot of my time. Spending time with these people, with that people, with that people. After that, 1 week, it's gone. We gotta love everyone. We gotta be friendly and kind to everyone. That's basic Christianity. But what I'm talking about right now, I know because of that urgency and because people are lost, because Satan is really working in the background, I gotta really realize that you know what? I gotta find that person of peace. You know, every day in Jakarta, even in Singapore, even Surabaya, you know how many people wanna ask to have dinner together, lunch together, breakfast together, spend time together, whatever it is, okay? I said, no, I have to be able to say no. God doesn't mean you gotta be rude, but let me tell you, this is one of the most challenging thing for me in the full-time ministry, because I'm a very sentimental guy.
You won't believe it,
okay? And really, my wife knows I'm very sentimental. Very easy. I feel bad, you know, and all that. Vanya is the one. No, I'm gotta be. So Vanya has helped me a lot, okay? To keep focusing on that. But you gotta realize, find a person of peace. People say, how come your ministry is affected? Because we find a person of peace. If people don't really go want to find God, that's all right. We still be friends, but we gotta focus on a person of peace. Are you willing to do that? That's a life of a full-time fisherman. You gotta speak with authority. The last one, I love this verse. Verse 17, the 72 returned with joy and said, Lord, even the demons submit to us in your name. So they came and reported to Jesus, thinking Jesus would encourage them. Because they're fired up. Even demons submit to us, he said. Verse 18, he replied, I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. I've given you authority to trample on snakes and scorpions and to overcome all the power of the enemy. Nothing will harm you.
However, do not rejoice that the Spirit is subject to you. Do not rejoice. That is default. Nothing new about it. All authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. Of course, that's supposed to happen that way. But rejoice that your names are written in heaven. Of all the things, work hard, I have no problem. Take this, I struggle in the beginning. Travel light, I struggle in the beginning. Stay for a long haul. I'm someone that will persevere. Willing to be urgent, I struggle with that. When I started in the ministry, speak with authority, I struggle with that. Number 7, rejoice because your name is written in heaven. I really, really struggle with that. Why? Because when you help someone, you share the gospel to them, they change. Of course, you're happy, you get excited. And then after that, a week later, especially in ministry, your ministry keep going, and somehow you feel like, oh, God has been using you. You know what? Eventually, you start seeing your accomplishment more than you really rejoice because you have your name is written in heaven. I got to pray this prayer every day in my life because I know the things that would really mess me up, the things that would really mess up my motivation is this. People will come to you and say, bro, God has been using you powerfully. Amen. That's encouragement, but you got to be careful. Be happy. Rejoice because your name is written in heaven. You got to have the right motivation. If you want to be a full-time worker, I'm going to have Vanya share you.
We have been in the ministry for more than 21 years and we still enjoy it. Okay, so that's a marketing slogan. I grew up in a, you know, business, family, you know, environment. So going into the ministry and working for a church is humiliation for my family. So when we both decided that we'll go into the ministry, my dad called me up almost every day for a few months. And my dad, you know, he doesn't usually speak to Harlem, but he refused to speak to Harlem for 2 years. But the first few months, he always called me pretty much 2 or 3 times a week and say, you know, are you out of your mind? I don't send you to America to end up working for a church. You know, this is embarrassing. How can I tell my friend that after you've graduated from America, now you are a church worker? You should have told me from the beginning so I don't have to send you to America. Because both of us had business degree and both of us had a master's in business administration. So I think he was anticipating that both of us will run his business. God changed the plan. So I told my dad, well, look, Dad, I think, you know, you sent me to America for me to finish my degree. So I did it. So I've done my job and responsibility toward you. Now that I'm married, let me decide for my life. He was like, you don't think, you know, if you have, you don't think if you have a kid who will, you know, who will fit, what will you feed them? There was one time he called me and said that, hey, you know, how can you feed yourself? How can you feed your kids? You know, what do you have for food? I said, I had fried chicken. But, you know, I think what I would like to share is not so much what you do in the ministry, but what it takes for a sister. I know most of us, we're married to a ministry person if we want the ministry. I think it's the attitude that we have when we are in the ministry. You know, I appreciate Harlan counting the cost with me, but designer labels was gone. I mean, I said, yeah, it's okay. It's not important. And the challenge came when I had to explore schools for my children. And I told Harlan, it's hard for me because we both get the best education that our parents could give us. And now when it comes our turn, we cannot give it to our children. I said, I feel bad. But God has been so faithful. You know, I'm going to share how God has been so faithful in every part of my life. There are things that we worry about, God actually provided, even before we plan it. And when it comes to schooling, after we check it out, actually, you know what? That is the start of us setting up a few preschool, because God provides. And our children both finished school from the school that we set up because God provides. Now, not in the sense of school, but I think there are a lot of things that we enjoy in the ministry because there are many blessings in disguise. Because we are in the ministry, we get to see life beyond just our basic needs. We get to see life, the essence of life, the meaning of life, beyond just food, housing, cars, education. You know, we get to see how relationship means so much. Both my girls, they actually want to serve in the ministry one way or another. Athena is more, you know, gung-ho. So from middle school, she said, Mommy, I want the ministry. Tasha said, Mommy, I'm emotional. I'm sentimental. I'm not sure if I can handle people's problem. Maybe I cannot sleep after I spend time with someone. But she also wants to serve in the music ministry. And I think it's important because both all my children can see God is so faithful throughout. The ministry is not just, you know, work hard, all those are what we need to do. But the ministry is actually a position that allows us to see God works even better. It's a position for us to see God's power. When we have to be in a position where we are desperate, that's when we see God works. And with the ministry, sometimes it's easy for us to be pulled into the sense of feeling responsible and that we have to take care of people. Yes, we have to take care of people. But being in the ministry, we should not be guilt-driven. It should be God-driven. I know a lot of times when we're in the ministry, we feel like, oh, I have to take care of, you know, these sisters. And if the sisters struggle, it became our struggle, but we have to draw the line where they're not depending on us, but they're depending on God. You know, sometimes that's a very hard, thin line to draw, because we care so much for people, and when they suffer, we suffer. But when they suffer, do we bring them to rely on us, or do we bring them to rely on God? And the blessing and the ministry is, I think, both of us actually were kind of like put in a situation you're forced to grow faster than the rest. And that is something that we could pass on to our children. And I appreciate, because, you know, over the years, we were given the best training we could get anywhere else to train our children. We get a lot of training on counseling, we get a training on GEP, we get a training on, you know, how to build marriage. And that's something that we could pass on to our children before they are in it. So that's a blessing being in the ministry. You know, if we right now we are empty nester, Harlem talk about traveling light. I'm actually happy to get rid of all the junk in my house. You know, we have been moving to different cities. And there was one point where I had to move out from my apartment, our apartment, without us being there. So we sent a few disciples to help out, and we sent three, Harlem's mom has a secretary, driver, and helper. So we use all the resources, and they help me move. I don't even see what they pack, how they pack, it's okay. And those are some of the things that, you know, I thought I would struggle a bit, you know, when you are looking for something, where is it? It must be in the storage. Okay lah, can live without. But there are sometimes you feel like, you know what, actually you don't need a lot. Harlem and I now travel for any 2 weeks trip in a cabin size bag, and I still look good. No magic. No matching shoes and bag. It's okay. It's only a bag. And these are some of the things that I thought, you know what? I thought I would struggle. But I think once you change your perspective on life and the ministry, and as a disciple, you could actually, you know, learn to enjoy and embrace all the changes. You know, we sometimes discuss, like, so what's next? But these are some of the things that I feel like as sisters, when we decide to go into the full-time ministry, embrace all the changes. Embrace the challenges, because those are the things that help us grow.
Thank you. We open up for question and answer. Please come forward. Yes, any question? No questions? Yes.
Can you please stand up, bro?
Sorry, we only have one microphone.
Sure, I can talk really loud.
Yes, we love you.
Hi, so my name is Jordan, I'm from Los Angeles. And I really loved you guys' lesson. Thank you so much for sharing. I just felt like it really inspired me. And I've been being trained in ministry for about a year. Now I'm a campus ministry in Long Beach, in Los Angeles. And I feel like I keep wrestling with this idea of ministry because I feel like God has shown me other passions as well. And I think within the past year, God has opened my heart to actually want to go on the mission field in China. I study Chinese at my university, and so I feel like God...
You look Chinese, bro.
I'm glad it's working. But I think one thing, Roger, I really love that you shared, that you were saying the ministry shouldn't be guilt-driven, but God-driven. And I think because I feel like I'm in this epicenter of Los Angeles, and there's all this training, and all the internships every summer, and all this, I get put this pressure to want to stay in Los Angeles, but I really want to go. And I think it can almost be a guilt that wants to stay, but I'm not sure if that's God telling me I shouldn't go, or if it's God telling me I should go to China, or what to do. And I don't really know how to tell the difference. I feel like the wisdom that I have is very just manly wisdom. I don't really know how to decipher that's godly wisdom, so if you can help me kind of...
Okay, I'm going to say this as an American. If we could not record this so that my American friends don't hear it. But I think there's a certain level of saturation in the United States with ministers that's greater than the rest of the world. And as with Harlem said, there's been opportunities. People have called us to move back to the States to work for the church there. And there's just so few people in our part of the world. In Europe, there's close to 1 billion people in the church. There's only like 2,000 or 3,000 Christians. There's 50,000 Christians. And, you know, I just think the saturation level, if you have an opportunity to serve in a foreign land and you're effective, not everyone who goes to different countries can be effective. Could I be more effective in Indonesia or in Ukraine? Well, because I speak Russian and I think I could be more effective there, obviously. I think you have to figure out where you'll be most effective. And I think if God opens a door, then there's an opportunity. But if he hasn't opened a door to move to China, then maybe it's your place to stay there. I think you just pray and I don't think you have to be guilt-driven. And no minister is going to want you to leave. They're never going to say, oh, you should leave and go to China, unless you hurt their feelings, and they're going to want you to leave and move to China. But I think if you're effective and you have a heart for the ministry, obviously most people want to keep you. When I decided to move to the Soviet Union, my church leader in Kansas was not happy about it. He wanted to keep me. He had invested in me. He was hoping I was going to stay. But there's no Christians in Russia. There's thousands of Christians in the United States. If I'm invited to move to Russia, I'll go. Now, I might have come back. Everyone on the team that was sent to Russia, everyone moved back. I'm the only missionary that stayed. But other people went home and now they're effective in America, and that's great. Maybe it wasn't going to be God's will for me to stay, but I found a great Russian wife and I stayed. So I just think you give your whole heart, you look for open doors, and I think Harlem said it in a great way. You're going to sometimes hurt certain people's feelings. You can't please everybody. But China has a billion people. If you can be effective there, that's a great opportunity. That's my opinion, but I think it's challenging. It's challenging when all the advisors around you want you to stay, but you feel called to go somewhere else. But it's great you're here at this conference. I think you can meet people and get a better perspective of whether there's an opportunity.
Next question. Yes.
I'm Indonesian. I'm married to a Japanese. Now I believe the church in Okinawa. So last year I was in IT company being a project manager. So I quit that job in June and moved to Okinawa in July. The church is doing great. We have all people coming joining us. And it's exciting. I see a lot of opportunity, but at the same time, I see a lot of things I need to grow. And it gets overwhelming.
Speak louder.
So I
So I think after a year in Okinawa, I feel like God is showing many opportunities, but at the same time, I also realize more of my needs of growing in character in different ways, and it got so overwhelming, like which area, like I need to still work in my marriage, in my parenting, still growing leadership in the new teams, and just, you know, which to focus, every area is like take a lot of time. So like sometimes this is something that I'm struggling with right now. So what do you do in that kind of situation?
I know him so well, so.
I don't need that.
Okay, no. All right, that's a great question. I feel we are disciples and we need discipling in our life. Right? I don't believe we just have one person in our life. I believe we got to put ourselves around people that really know us, that will speak the truth in love to us. So I think that's the way God works, through discipling, through your relationship with God. God will make it clearer and clearer to you. Pray specifically, okay? Everyone will experience that. Everyone will get overwhelmed because there's so many areas in life that we got to change and grow, okay? But that's the reason why God says, I'll be with you, okay? God will show it to you. Take one step at a time, okay? You want to finish eating the whole elephant? Take one bite at a time, all right? Evangelize the whole Japan. It is impossible to us. Evangelize the whole world, Indonesia, all Russia, is impossible. But you got to take one bite at a time, all right? So that's my advice. Okay? We have to finish already. We love you. Okay? If you have any specific question, you can come over. Love you. Thank you.